I'm not going to review what we did last time because, you know, we just spoke about it 2 weeks ago. I just want to start off by saying that, you know, it seemed like Paul had finished his letter up pretty much last time when we went through chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. And you would think that now these next few verses really wouldn't have much in them, but there is a lot. A lot of things that are part of that. And so we're going to try to quickly go through those because I've got to get out of here this afternoon myself. And so we'll see what we've got. So, all right, Galatians 6, chapters 11, or verses 11 through 16, or 11 through 18. And as I said last time, Paul was about to finish up his letter, and he had made a good case for his case or his view of the gospel. And if just a slight review, if we remember what had happened, it was that some people had come in. I call them perpetrators. Paul says there were men who came down from Jerusalem, more than likely, had come down and begun to preach. Not a bad gospel or a wrong gospel, but it was another gospel, the way Paul describes it. But what it did is it included something that was not a part of the message that God had given to Paul through our Messiah. And so, Paul has been spending this whole book now trying to dispel this little additional thing that they had added to the gospel, and that was the requirement to convert to Judaism, which was buzzword, I guess you might say, for conversion was circumcision, because circumcision was the very last act, in most cases, of the conversion process into Judaism. So he spent all this time trying to convince them that this was not necessary. He gave personal examples. He did this allegory of the mountain, Mount Sinai and Hagar and all that. He went through current cultural practices, talking about how a Roman young man was basically a slave to his father until he actually left home and then had to come back. And that's when he came back, he now could become an heir. So he gave all of these examples. And so now he's at the end, and assuming that they had taken this to heart, what he had given so far, he gave them four things that they could do to restore the congregation, because things had fallen apart in the congregation because of the division, the Jew versus non-Jew, all this type of stuff. He gave them four things that they could do to take and begin to restore the congregation. But that's basically all he could do. I mean, he was some distance away. He couldn't go up there and actually take a hand, could not step in the middle of the thing and start getting straighten it out. He had to basically rely on his letter. So that's all he could do. So he began to give a few closing remarks. And the first remark he gave is here in verse 11, where he says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." Now, what is that all about? Well, there's a lot of theories out there. Many of them have some essence of the belief that the thorn in Paul's flesh was that he had bad eyesight. And so they thought, well, maybe he had to write in real big letters. There's a number of other things, but what I believe is actually happening here was that Paul was really wanting to bring attention to what he was getting ready to say. His final remarks were going to be the ones that really nail it down. Really, he hoped that would put the nail in the coffin, you might say, of what the other gospel being preached was all about. So hopefully this would shut that whole thing down. That's what I believe Paul was doing. And there's a number of reasons why I believe that. First off, Paul would not have written that entire letter himself, more than likely. He had scribes, and we know he had scribes. We know that Paul did not take and write, personally pen all his letters. One way we know that is by the fact that there's this guy right here. His name is Tertius. And he says at the end of the book of Romans, "I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in Yahweh." So Tertius was a scribe who wrote down what Paul apparently had dictated to that up to that point. Sometimes Paul closed letters with his own hand, as it says here in Colossians 4:18. Paul says, I write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains, and grace be with you. So he wrote the greeting, this is at the end. He wrote the end of this book of book of Colossians with his own hand, according to what Paul said. So that would assume then that someone else wrote the rest of it. And then another example is in 2 Thessalonians, where Paul says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. And then he goes on to say, this is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. So Paul pretty much comes out and says, you know, I don't write my own stuff, but I always close my stuff. I always write the ending for it. So this became sort of a trademark of Paul, that he would take and close his letters by writing with his own hand. So, but never in the other letters does he say, I'm writing big letters. He only said it in this one here in the book of Galatians. And so I believe because the fact that he brought this out and he said, hey, notice that I'm writing this in big letters. He didn't just say, okay, I'm writing in big letters, or he didn't leave it for them to see. He said, take notice. Jim? Second Thessalonians 3:17. So we can assume that what Paul was doing up at this point was that he was just telling the scribe to get out of your chair, buddy. I'm going to sit down and I'm going to write this out. You know, I want to make sure it's right. So he traded places with his scribe and sat down and wrote rest of this, and he wrote it in big letters, made a point of it to the people so they would take notice of it. So, moving on then to verse 12. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now remember, this is his closing. He's shutting down. But this is some very important things he's saying right here at the very end of his letter. First off, he says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh. There are people who are trying to impress others in the congregation. They said they were going to make a good showing. The Hebrew word there for, or the Greek word for make a good showing, is the Greek word euprosopio, and it actually means to have a good face. In other words, they wanted to have a good face in front of the other people. They wanted someone else in that congregation to look upon them fondly for what they were doing. And so he says they were wanting to make a good showing. And then he also says that their good showing was in the flesh. Now Paul talks a lot about the difference between the flesh and the spirit in the book of Galatians. So when we see the flesh, we should automatically think one thing. In the flesh, according to Paul, is someone who supports the concept that you can take and find grace with God, gain standing with God by your good works. Or in the case of the book of Galatians, conversion to Judaism. So the opposite of in the flesh is in the spirit, right? And Paul defines a person who is in the spirit as someone who believes that he has gotten standing with God because of the sacrifice of the Messiah. So Paul is saying here that they were making the good showing was in the flesh. So in other words, they were not trying to impress God. They were trying to impress humans. And more precisely, they were trying to impress humans who believed the same gospel that they believed. In other words, they believed this requirement to take and convert to Judaism was necessary. And then Paul goes on to say that they were doing this so that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now, how do we size all this up? First off, we have to remember a couple of things here. Everybody in the Galatian congregation were believers that Yeshua is Messiah. We pretty much rest assured that was the case. But we do know that there is an ethnic division between the groups. And thus, the people who were trying to preach this other gospel that they had to convert to Judaism were not trying to make them or get them to convert to Judaism so that they would no longer believe that Yeshua is Messiah. That was not the reason for them wanting to convert to Judaism. Their purpose for wanting them to convert had to be some other reason. And that reason was that it was part of the oral traditions. Now, when we go through the history of, I'm going to call it, for lack of a better term, the church, okay, starting with the disciples there at Pentecost, and then going on down after that, if you notice, there was really no persecution on the believers at the time. The believers were simply another sect of Judaism. And so they were tolerated, they were probably just as okay as a believer that Barabbas was a Messiah, or that anybody else was a Messiah. All these believers did was believe that this guy, Jesus, was a Messiah, and that was not anything new in that day and age. So they probably did not receive any persecution simply because of their belief in Yeshua. What we do know, though, that they received persecution for a couple of other things quite often. One was for promoting the resurrection. And so if their audience was the Sadducees, which it was a number of times, they would suffer persecution because the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. So that was one source of persecution. Another source of persecution was when they spoke the name of God. And we see that referred to in a couple of areas in the book of Acts, where I think that the Roman governor Felix or someone says, if this is all about names, I don't want to deal with it, you know. So they were persecuted for those things, but they were never really persecuted because they were believers in Messiah Yeshua. The persecution for their belief in Messiah came when, at the time of Cornelius. That's when it really started happening. Now, the reason for the persecution to begin with Cornelius was because when Cornelius came on the scene, then all of a sudden it was okay to be a believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob without converting to Judaism. Up until that time, if you were a believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you were either Jewish or you were a proselyte to Judaism. And when you became a proselyte, the expected outcome of being a proselyte was that you were going to convert. But with the coming of Cornelius, this Roman soldier, then no longer was it necessary in the eyes of the believers to convert to Judaism in order to be a part of the people of God. Now, what that meant for the synagogue was this. Now the synagogue was mixed. It was mixed with Jews and non-Jews. Because a proselyte, when he converted, was now a Jew. So, but now you have Jews, which would include natural-born Jews, and you would have proselytes on one side, but then you had, on the other side, non-Jews. And this started to become a problem. And part of the problem was this. There is always this fear within Judaism for assimilation. We talked about fences today a little bit. Many of the fences that were put around the Torah was to prevent assimilation into the Greek-Roman culture. Because the Jewish people had witnessed assimilation. Back in the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, they had witnessed this assimilation and they never rooted it out. They never really got it rooted out of Judaism. And so there is this fear of assimilation. And so by bringing these non-Jews, or what they would call Gentiles, which actually meant pagans or heathens, into the synagogue, would open up the door to assimilation. And so this is one of the things they feared. Another thing they feared was that by allowing non-Jews to remain in the congregation or in the synagogue, what that would do is it would cause the Romans to revoke the special status that the Jews enjoyed in that day and age. Because the Jews were free from many of the taxes that were imposed upon the rest of the people, plus they were free to worship Yahweh instead of the Roman cult gods. And so if the Jews were known to have been, quote-unquote, harboring non-Jews in the synagogue, that could bring persecution on the rest of the Jews by the Romans. And so this was probably one of the big reasons why this new gospel came on the scene, was to try to avoid this persecution. And that's exactly what Paul says here in 6:12. You're doing this to avoid persecution. But avoiding persecution, does that give you the right to add to the law of God just so you can avoid persecution? No, it does not. And this is what they were doing. So Paul says, you got these people trying to make a good showing. Probably the higher-ups in Jerusalem were saying, get those people down there to convert or get them out of there. And so these guys were charged with that responsibility of going in there and getting all of these non-Jews to convert to Judaism or get rid of them, which is exactly what we see in chapter 4 of Galatians. And so these people were doing it to win favor, you might say, in the eyes of the higher-ups in Jerusalem. Maybe that would raise them up from being a mere rabbi to a rabbi Haggadol, or whatever it would be. I don't know. But anyway, by getting these people to convert, maybe they could rise in power or something. I don't know. That's speculation. But we do know the persecution was a big problem. All right. So moving on then. It says, only that you may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Now, this is a pretty bold statement for the closing statements in this letter. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law. These perpetrators who are coming in were honing in on one small aspect of oral Torah. And that is that if you wanted to become a worshiper of the God of Israel, you had to convert to Judaism, which meant that you had to be circumcised according to the traditions. This is one minor aspect of the Torah. Now, if you've ever seen a Talmud is, 24 volumes wide, about that long. And they're honing in on that little bit of it. All right? Paul says that they were trying to get you to keep the law, the oral law, but they desire to have you boast in their flesh. But even they do not keep the law. For those who are circumcised keep the law. For not even those. Okay, yeah. They don't even keep the law. So basically what he's saying is that these perpetrators are trying to hone in on this one little thing, make you do it, but they're not even doing the Torah, the oral Torah themselves. I mean, it's so broad, so evasive, there's no way they could have kept it anyway. But he's saying that, you know, this is the hypocrisy that we see here in this. You guys have to do this. We don't. And by the way, the Jews who are trying to promote them keeping this aspect of the oral Torah, did they have to keep it? No. They're already circumcised. They're circumcised on the eighth day. They were Jews because they were born Jews. They didn't have to convert. So this was something that you basically could say, a law that doesn't even apply to us, we're going to impose upon you. Sounds like Congress, doesn't it? Okay? They make all these laws, but they exempt themselves from them. Well, the Jews didn't really exempt themselves from it. It's simply that they chose not to obey it, or they were already covered, you might say, because of the fact that they were born Jewish. So here is Paul making a very bold accusation right here. And Paul probably knew that it was true because he was probably maybe a little lax in some of these things. I don't know. He says he was very diligent. So I shouldn't say that about Paul. All right. So going on down to verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom The world has been crucified to me, and I the world. We'll just stop there in verse 14. This word boast is the Greek word kakomeia. I think I got it right. Nope, I don't. Kakomeia. Strong's number 2744, if you're interested. It's the same word for boast as it is in chapter or verse 13 that we just got through reading. And it's the same word for boast that's in verse 4 with just a little minor deviation. Where Paul says that, you know, you boast in these things. You know, boast in your Torah walk. We talked about that last week. In the case of the perpetrators and what they were trying to promote there within the Galatian communities was that they were to boast in their association with Abraham. That being associated with Abraham is what made you or gave you standing with God. Does everybody know what I mean by when I say gave you standing? Okay. It means that God recognizes you as being special. It's a term that's used in court. The court, you cannot be, you have to have standing in court before you can be recognized by the judge. It's not that you have to be standing, you have to have standing. So, these people were boasting in their association with Abraham. What Paul is saying here is that you boast in that, I boast in my relationship with Messiah Yeshua. Because you think about what Messiah Yeshua had done. Abraham had got this thing started, you might say, but it had all fallen apart. It was all coming to pieces. And Judaism in the first century was further faction or becoming fracturing factions. What is the word I'm looking for? But it was splitting up. You had all of these sects of Judaism. And here comes Christianity, and now it's another sect of Judaism. So Judaism was splitting all apart. But Yeshua comes along, and what was his purpose when he came along? He was coming to restore. So Paul, whereas the ones who boast in Abraham, they were a part of something that was coming apart. Those who boast in Messiah were part of something coming back together. And of course, the prophecies were all about Israel coming back together. They had already seen it fall apart. The next step was coming back together. So Israel needed to come together. And this is what Paul is boasting in. Because Yeshua was ushering in a new era. A new era that Paul wanted to be a part of. You had Jewish and non-Jewish Israelites coming back together, the circumcised and the uncircumcised, you might say. And what was causing them to come together was that they now had a new heart in them. They were being led once again to begin to walk in God's ways. This was part of the prophecies of Ezekiel 36, verses 24 through 27. I'll read it real quick. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. This is what Paul was seeing happening. And this is what rest of them were seeing happening in the Galatian congregations. So Paul wanted to be a part of this. He wanted to be a part of the restoration. He wanted to be a part of the fulfillment of the prophecies in regards to the restoration, not part of the prophecies that prophesied the coming apart of all Israel. This prophecy is right before the dry bones prophecy of Ezekiel 37, and it's clearly directed toward Israel. And in this prophecy, you see that the one who is doing the work is Yahweh. Yahweh is the one who is bringing about it. Yahweh says, I will take you. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart. He didn't say, and Abraham will take you. And Abraham will cleanse you. And Abraham will give you a new heart. Yahweh says he's going to do this. And so this is what they were seeing. This is what Paul wanted to be a part of. And this is what Paul wanted to boast in, because he wanted to be along with, he wanted to be a part of what Yeshua was doing. And along with the gathering of Israel, The scripture in Isaiah 49 says that the Gentiles would be pulled along with them, be gathered in there with them. And so it really doesn't matter if you're Jewish, Israelite, or Gentile. These prophecies cover them all as being the ones who would be gathered in. What matters is that when you are drawn to Yahweh, you use your newly created heart of flesh, as we see here in verse 26 of Ezekiel. You use this heart, this newly created heart of flesh in you to walk in the Torah that God gave to Israel through Moses. So, God gives you the heart of flesh. Now you start the walk. And this is clearly what Paul shows, not only here but in other scriptures. We got here in 1 Corinthians 7:19, it says, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God." So, the Gentiles, for the Gentiles to be dragged along with the Israelites coming in, they weren't dragged along because they were circumcised. They were dragged along because they had an association, or they knew other Israelites, and they saw other Israelites coming in, and they came in because the Israelites were coming back, and they were coming back because of Messiah, what Messiah had done. That's why the Gentiles were being part of it. And so here these non-circumcised Gentiles were able to take and come and be a part of the commonwealth of Israel because it was Messiah. But then, now that they have been drawn back, now they become a new creation. So this new creation is part of the work that God does with you when He begins to bring you back to Torah. He makes you a new creation. He puts in you a clean heart so that you can become a new creation. Let's see. Another passage here is Galatians 5:6. Paul, here's all these passages, you'll notice they use this term, neither circumcision counts for anything or uncircumcision. We see that in Galatians 6:14 and 15. There again in 1 Corinthians 7:19, and here again in 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So Paul is saying that the circumcision is not the big thing. The big thing is what happens after you come and be a part of what God is doing. The circumcision or the uncircumcision is irrelevant. Now, I want to take a little moment here and explain something that we explained a long time ago. But as a refresher, this might be interesting for you to know. In these passages here, where it says circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, all three of these have something in common. Circumcision and uncircumcision, all right? But they've also got something else in common. In each of these passages, the first instance of circumcision is not, the word for the first instance is not anywhere close to the word for the second word, for the uncircumcision. Let me show you something. In these passages, the word circumcision in the Greek is paratimno. It's a verb, it's a masculine plural verb, paratimno. It's the same in all three of these passages. Now, in Greek, this is just a little Greek grammar, and it's about all the Greek grammar I know. I know two pieces of Greek grammar, actually. This is one of them. In Greek, if you've got a verb that goes one way, then the way to make the opposite of that is to add an A in front of it. So, just say in the word, let me think here. I don't know any Greek. You know some?
No, but in the English.
Yeah, we do it in English as well. Yeah. Yeah, typical and atypical. That's perfect. Okay, so the opposite of paratimno, if you're truly talking about the opposite of that word, which that word, by the way, does mean, it actually means to cut off, okay? What would be the opposite of that word in Greek? Aperitimno, right? Aperitimno. Right. You're absolutely right. How did you guess? All right. So the opposite it would have been aparatemno. So you would think here what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:19, for neither circumcision or for neither paratemno counts for anything nor aparatemno, but keeping the commandments of God. Okay, that's the way it should read, right? All right, it doesn't. All right, it reads like this. The word uncircumcision is the word acrobustia. And it is a noun, and it's feminine, and it's singular as well. But the words mean two different things. Okay? Acrobustia talks about the state of a person being as uncircumcised. It's not actually talking about the physical circumcision. It always applies to a state of being as if you were uncircumcised. In other words, you know, let's think about a little bit of Greek grammar that we can all figure out. Okay, paratemno is the word that's used for circumcised, right? Do women get circumcised? But it's a feminine word. It's a feminine verb, or a feminine noun. Okay? Acrobustia is a feminine noun also. Now, when God speaks of Israel, is Israel ever spoken of as a male or as a female? Female. The nations, are they male or female? They're always female. Okay? These terms do not speak of the actual physical cutting off. These terms speak of the state of mind of a person. Are you a state of a mind of being a circumcised person? Which would imply your state of mind is that you are of Israel, you want to be a part of Israel. Or, on the other hand, acrobustia is, it's in fact, if you go to Strong's and it'll say the state of mind, paraphrasing, the state of mind of a Gentile is basically what it means, or a heathen. Okay? So the words are not what you think they are in English. And that's important to get into the Greek and the Hebrew sometimes to see what they are. So that's just a little uninteresting sidebar. So let's move on down to 6:16, Galatians 6:16. As many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. What in the world does that mean? How many of you watched TV commercial, PC-Matic? Ever you see the PC-Matic? You see that guy that's on, what in the world does that mean? You ever see it? Did you notice that? Oh. It's almost funny. All right. What in the world does that mean? Okay. Galatians 6:16. As many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Okay, first off, this passage, 6:16, is tied to the passage before it, 6:15, by the Greek word kai. It's Strong's number 2532. A lot of Paul's words are. But verse 15 says, For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And then Paul goes on in with the same thought and says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. So what Paul is saying is that those people who walk according to the idea that circumcision nor uncircumcision avails nothing, but being a new creation does. He's saying, for those people, peace and mercy be upon them. That's what he's saying. All right, and I'll show you why. Okay, it's tied to the previous passage. We just went through this. This rule in this phrase here, this rule must be referencing the new creation, being a new creation. Can we buy that? Okay. The rule, or this rule, is equal to being a new creation. Okay. Getting some good positive heads, nods, I mean. All right. And being a new creation implies walking in the commandments along with faith in the sacrifice of Messiah and love for your brother. Because this is, I mean, let's just go back to those passages real quick. There we are. For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision but keeping the commandments of God. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything but only faith and working in love, working through love. Or faith working through love. So Paul says those, well, not those other two, but the top one, which basically all ties them together, those things there equal the rule. You see that? Because these things are tied together. All right. So trust me. We're going to move on. Now, Paul says that as many walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. And then he says that he'll pray for peace and mercy to those upon who become a new creation. In other words, read what he says. As many as walk in this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. In other words, he's saying, if you don't walk according to this rule, but not peace and mercy, okay? Right? Okay, so he says, you have to walk according to this rule for peace and mercy to be upon you. Okay? And then he says, and upon the Israel of God. All very important things. Let's break this down real quick. Okay, the word walk is the word stoicho, and it means to proceed in an order. We saw this word back in Galatians 5, I think it was. And in Galatians 5, this was translated as elements of the world. Remember that term? Elements of the world? Well, the word stoicho is actually not the exact same word. It's just, there again, just a hair off. The word stoicho is to proceed in an order. The word stoicheion, which was used back in the preceding where we talked about before, that meant to be the first in the order. Okay? So, bottom line, though, this walk, as many as walk according to the rule. In other words, if you're walking according to the rule, you're proceeding in a particular order. And what Paul is saying is, to proceed in this order, you first have to become a new creation. And the definition of a new creation is one who walks in the Torah, love for his brother, and has belief in Messiah Yeshua. Okay? Now, let's look at the word rule. The word rule is the Greek word canon. It's the same word we get the word canon from. Okay? Like the canon of the Bible? Okay? And all it means is a straight piece of rounded wood to which anything is fastened to keep it straight. In other words, it's like a dowel rod. Okay? How many of you got dowel rods where you've got banners hanging from them? Okay, we do in our house, and I'll take a picture of it, but I didn't have time to do it. But it's a straight piece of wood to keep things straight. It's also something you can measure by. Now, when you measure distance, you have to measure it with something straight, right? A crooked ruler doesn't do a very good job of measuring. So it has to be straight. And so like a yardstick would be a canon. I had another example here. I don't know. Anyway, the word canon, it comes from the a word that means a reed, like a reed growing out of the water, or a cane. you know, like sugar cane, you know, has a real long cane, you know. So anyway, that's where the word comes from. But anyway, it's talking about a straight, rounded, or something that's straight, okay? So Paul is saying, as many as walk or begin this journey or according to this straight thing, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel God. So, what is the straight thing? Okay, what is God's walk? What is His derech? Is it a crooked path? It's a straight path. Okay? So Paul says, you get on this straight path. You start on the straight path by becoming this new creation. And He defines what the new creation is. And this gets you on the path, then you stay on the path. But you have to get on that path realizing that you didn't get yourself on that path. Who got you on that path? Messiah. He's the one who got you on that path. He died. He basically paid the penalty that he was a good husband, is what he was. He was a good husband. He took upon himself the penalty of his wife and died so that the wife could become part of the family again. It's basically all it is, what he did. So he was a good husband. All right. So this is how you get back on the path. And then once you get on the path, he's going to pray that you enjoy shalom and hesed, peace and grace, or peace and mercy. And then he says, in a form of Hebrew parallelism, that you will also become the Israel of God. So let's look at this and see. What is the Israel of God? The Israel of God is not used anywhere else in the Bible. It's not the phrase Israel of God. It's nowhere found in the Bible other than this place right here. It's nowhere found in any of the writings of the age. It's nowhere found in the Talmud. It's nowhere found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. It is a creation of Paul. He coined this phrase, and apparently it wasn't used before that time. So Paul is telling us that if you do these things, you will be the Israel of God. So what is he talking about? Well, Paul has shown all through the book of Galatians that there is a division, you might say, amongst the people of Israel. That's not to say that Israel is divided. It's not like the northern tribes versus the southern tribes. He's saying within Israel there is sort of a division. And he's gone through this and he's talked about it the whole book of Galatians. That is, those who believe that they can earn their salvation by being circumcised, joining Israel, or joining Judaism, and now they are in. And then there are those who believe that they're in because Messiah Yeshua died for them, and now they have a walk that they walk. In other words, walking the walk didn't get you to this point. Walking the walk is what you do because you are to this point. And so this is Paul has shown this division. Paul has shown that there is no salvation by association, but simply by the grace of God. And that you are brought near and you have standing before Yahweh because of the sacrifice of Messiah, of Messiah Yeshua. So Paul makes this division, and again, it's not a separation. It's sort of like what it was with Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb stood above their brothers, didn't they? They were Israelites. When Joshua and Caleb stood above their brothers, they were still Israelites. They didn't separate and no longer become Israelites. They were still Israelites. But they were separate from their brothers. And why? Because they believed God. When God said, go take the land, they said, God said, go take the land. We can do it. Let's go do it. And they believed. So, Joshua and Caleb were sort of a subset of Israel. They were two individuals that were different from the rest of Israel, even though they were part of Israel. Well, this is what the Israel of God is. This is Israel, and this is the Israel of God. It's a subset within Israel. It's those people who are walking differently than rest of the people, and walking according to a way that had actually been prescribed back in the days of Abraham. I mean, Abraham was found righteous. Why? Because he kept Torah? No. Because he believed. That's why Abraham was righteous. And so Paul goes on to explain, but before we get there, just keep this in mind. So the Israel of God are those who are walking, who are begun their walk in this, begun the order of their walk by doing this first specific thing, and now they are going to follow this straight line rest of the time. Paul explains this even more. He begins this in Romans 9, verses 1 through 7. We need to read the whole thing, so I'm going to do this. I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continued grief in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ by my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are Israel. Nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. What Paul is saying here is exactly the same thing we see right here. We've got Israel. And there are a bunch of Israelites out there. But within Israel, there is Israel. If you know what I mean. Within Israel, there is Israel. Because Israel was called, we read it in our Torah portion today, they were called to be a segulah, a special people, and their purpose was to be a testimony to the greatness of the God of Israel. So, only a small portion of Israel down through the ages have done that. And Paul is saying in that day, it was still the same thing. Only a small portion of Israel was actually acting like Israel. And that is the Israel of God. Romans 9 continues, Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sea of the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because Yahweh will make a short work upon the earth. So here Paul calls this Israel of God, we might say, he doesn't call it here in Romans, but he's referring to this remnant of people, this remnant of Israel, this small little portion of Israel that are going to be saved. They're the ones that, when I say saved, in my vernacular that means they now understand that Yeshua has saved them. And now they've begun this journey. You are saved so you could go to the mountain. You are not saved after you got to the mountain. Right? You know what I mean? Okay. You are saved in the Red Sea so that you could go to the mountain. So the remnant will be saved. And then Paul goes on and talks about who the remnant is. Romans 9:22. What if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make known His power, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom He called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. This is where Paul defines Gentiles. Verse 25, as he says also in Hosea, Now, when Paul says this, as he says also in Hosea, he's speaking of these Gentiles that he just said, I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved who are not beloved, and it shall come to pass in the place where it was said of them, you are not my people, there you should be called the sons of the living God. Where is that from? Hosea. And Hosea is a book about Ephraim. It's all about Ephraim. So Paul here defines who the Gentiles are. They're the Ephraimites. They're the ones from the northern tribes. And so, now that's not to say that every Gentile is. Okay? Paul is just making it clear here that the vessels of mercy were going to be some from the Jews and some from the northern tribes. Those are the ones that were being called back. Those are the Israel of God. If when they're called back, they begin this walk, they are the Israel of God. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. So you get on that walk, and you stay on that walk, and you are part of the Israel that God intended Israel to be. Okay, so let's move on here. The last two verses. Can you believe it? We're almost there. We got 10 minutes to go. Paul says now, from now on let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be upon your spirit. Amen. The Galatians were now in a point that they would need to decide what they were going to do. Were they going to follow the gospel of the perpetrators and submit to the oral Torah, thus forcing themselves to submit to all of the oral Torah? Or were they going to accept the fact that Yeshua was enough? That when Yeshua died, He gave you standing with God. And now you are once again part of the commonwealth of Israel. Now you begin that walk. And you stay on that straight and narrow path, that Canaan, or whatever it's called. Canaan. That straight rod, that straight path, that measuring stick, you might say. He had made numerous arguments to support his view. And then Paul says this, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Now, what could that mean? All right, we know that Paul suffered a number of beatings, didn't he? What Paul is saying here is that, okay, I stated my case, and I stand behind my gospel, and I've been beaten to death, left for dead for this gospel message. What have the perpetrators done? Have they laid down their lives for their view of the gospel? Have they been willing to sacrifice like this? Were they willing to give up their life for the gospel message they're trying to preach? So you guys just think about that when you're making your decision. To see if they're really committed to this. We know that they're not keeping the Torah that they're expecting you to keep. So just think about how sincere these guys really are. That's all Paul's saying. And then Paul says, there's no need for you to inquire of me anymore. I've made my case. There's not any more I can add to it. You're just going to have to trust me or not. You know, I've sacrificed. You've seen my sacrifice. You just trust me or trust them. That's bottom line. Now this last statement that Paul said here is very, very important. Let me just say this before. The next best passage here, this next verse 18, brethren, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, amen, with your spirit. This is an interesting also passage because this is the only time Paul closes with the word brethren. And he does this, I believe, because he was wanting the people to see, you guys make your decision, but you guys come together as one body again. He had already stated that he believed that they would, but he's basically, you might say, assuming that they are. They're all the brethren. They're all together as one group. But Paul, bearing these marks in his body, it was really interesting because, you know, we have 3,000 years of history that show us the truthfulness of all the prophecies about the separation and division of Israel. We have history books that tell us that these things actually came to pass. We have rabbis, we have sages who will attest to the fact that this division came about. Just all kinds of information about the division, how Israel is divided. And we see it even today. We see it before our eyes. We see this division of Israel. But you know, we only have testimony that the prophecies of restoration actually began. And that testimony, we only have testimony from 8 Jewish men. Those 8 Jewish men, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, James, Peter, Paul, and Jude. They were the ones that, you know, we put all of our faith in, that their testimony was true. Did you realize that? But why did we put our faith in their testimony? Because they were willing to be beat to death for this. All, from what we understand, all of them but John died a martyr's death. Because they were preaching the testimony that the prophecies were coming true. And they died because of that. So, when Paul says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, that really means something. Because that was his testimony. And he gave all he could to that testimony. And 7 other guys did too. They gave their life for that testimony. So, with that, we conclude our study of Galatians. Paul was a remarkable man. We've only touched on 2 of his epistles so far. I'm excited about them. After doing these 2, I'm excited about them. Never was excited about Paul before. But I am now. And so hopefully we can go into some more. So with that, I'll say Shalom Aleichem. And we'll start on another one probably sometime after the feast.